Over the last few weeks, this word's been coming together, slowly but surely. And it's been, over the past few weeks, as it's been sort of coming together, there's been parts of it that's really made me cringe. The way that God sort of brought it to me was really, really gently, but the impact that it had on me, it had a massive impact on me. And in terms of the things that I was being told, I knew that me as a person, my flesh man, didn't like what I was hearing. And I'd sort of pull away from it and think, oh, that's a bit, I don't like that, that's making me think. But I knew in my spirit that there was the truth, there was some truth in what it was being said. And although sort of I'd pull away, and my spirit would keep drawing me back, and God would show something else to me. So I just want to sort of say the same to you today. I want you to listen to this and listen in the spirit, and listen with your spirit and listen to the spirit, and try not to listen with the flesh, because you know, you might, with what I'm saying, the scriptures that I'm bringing, you've probably heard them quite a number of times before, and I don't want you to just switch off. And also the same with, you know, there might be something that you hear and in the flesh you might think, oh no, I don't like that. So don't listen to it in the flesh, listen with the spirit. I pray, Spirit, that you'll just reveal to these people today the same truth that you've been revealing to me over the weeks. To start with, what I really started to think about was the fact that we've all heard how Jesus died for us. And you hear quite a lot about how Jesus died on a cross for us. And because Jesus died on a cross for me, and because I accepted that, because I accepted him as my saviour, that resulted in my salvation. And I know that Jesus gave his life for me so that I could have life. He saved my life. And I started to think about other people. There are other people that have given their lives so that someone else could live. And if you just look on an everyday basis, you know, there are soldiers that gave their lives so that we could have freedom. We have policemen, police women who every day risk their lives to keep us safe. You have firefighters who will go into fires and save people, you know, from fires, and they will actually give their own lives to save other people. And there are many people in the public, how you hear of what they've done. They might have ran across a busy road and grabbed a child and prevented it from getting run over, and in the result of it they've given their lives. It's a very brave and a wonderful thing to do. But as I looked at what Jesus did for us, I think the emphasis has always been for me, I saw things in a different light. I always saw that Jesus had died for me. And he died, not only did he die for me to save me, but he also died as me. But the wonderful thing that I've started to grasp hold of is the fact that it wasn't just his death, it's the fact that he rose again. And what I want to speak about today is all about Jesus, who is our living sacrifice. He didn't die on a cross and that was it. He's our living sacrifice. If we can turn firstly to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" Here we see that God must have been, he was really hurt, he wanted to reach out to his people, he wanted to know his people. We've heard of covenant relationship and how he wants to just know everything about us, and he wants to have every single, be involved in every single decision that we make. And yet here in the Old Testament, the people would only get a glimpse of God and who he was, because they were continually sacrificing to sort of cleanse them of the sins. And that's as far as it got, because they were living under the law. That's as far as they could get. They'd be cleansed of the sin, and they just had a brief glimpse of who God was, and the priest would be representative on their behalf. But what God really wanted, he pined for his people. And I can read from here that Jesus was there. This is Jesus saying he knew God's heart, and he knew that he wasn't interested in the burnt offerings and the sin offerings. What he was really interested in was the people. He just yearned to be with them in fellowship. And so because Jesus loved God so much, because he wanted to do his will, he said, "Here I am." If we have a look, it talks here, just going through this last bit here, it says, "Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God.'" If we can move to Revelations, chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 9. Just talking about the scroll and the lamb. I'll read verse 10 as well. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song: 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" And this just sort of encapsulates everything I want to talk about today, really. But the main thing that struck me there, when it was talking about the lamb looking as if it had been slain. Now that's past tense. Now if I said to you to picture a lamb that looked as though it had been slain, you'd probably picture something in a crumpled heap, dead. But here you see that although this lamb had been slain, there it was, and it went and it took the scroll. So this is showing Jesus, who is a living sacrifice. Yes, he had been slain, and the marks were there that he'd been slain, the blood was there, but he was living, it was a living sacrifice, and he walked into the throne room and he put his blood on the mercy seat. And what really struck me just reading these two scriptures, you know, I can say this, Jesus is a living sacrifice for all time, and we know that. But the first scripture I read, we can see that before he came on the earth, he saw what his Father's will was. His Father's will was to be with the people, and he knew while ever they were operating under the law and while ever they were having to sacrifice just to be covered from the guilt, from their guilt, so that God could look on them, because he couldn't even look on them because of the sin. While ever that was happening, God would always be separated. And so at that time, before he even came on the earth, he saw what his Father's will was, and he said, "I'll go, I'll go to the earth, I'll reconcile you to your people. And when he walked on the earth as a man, whilst ever he was on the earth, all he did was the will of his Father. He walked on the earth as a living sacrifice then, when he was on the earth. And even now that he's died for the sins of the world and he's risen again and he's seated at the right hand of God, he lives to do the will of his Father. So you can see from the beginning right through eternity, that is all that Jesus has longed to do. And that's because of the relationship he has with God. He's so in love with him, there is nothing that he won't do for his Father. And we hear many times that Jesus is the blueprint. He's our example. What Jesus does, we are to be imitators of him. And over the past few weeks, I know Grace and Anne have shared, and they've spoken of the love and desire that God has for us. And we know all this, but to really grasp it, the love that God has for us, reading through these passages, it really touched me, because when I read about this, who is worthy? You know, and he wept because there was nobody worthy, but then the Lamb of God said he was the one that was worthy. Now, for quite some time now, I think I've really been struggling, and God's really sort of started to open my eyes, because I've been really fortunate that God sort of found me out and brought me back to him. I've been really fortunate that I know that he had a plan and a purpose for me, and I accepted him as my saviour, because I could just see how much he loved me. And I've been really fortunate to sit under the teachings that I have. You know, I've been born again for nearly 5 years now, and I know the teachings that have been brought are really rich teachings that have really sort of challenged me, and I've grown in that. Everything that's in the Bible I believe in. You know, I believe that it says in there that I can operate in the Spirit. If I'm filled with the Spirit, which I am, I can do the same things that Jesus did. And yet I get so frustrated sometimes, because I think, why aren't I doing these things? It says in here, it says in this Bible, I can do these things. I want to do these things. And I can get so frustrated about it. And I know that, you know, occasionally there are little flashes where I can tell the Spirit's talking to me, and I get, you know, I feel encouraged, and it's wonderful, and what he tells me to do, I'll do it. And there are times at work, or, you know, wherever, and I feel the Spirit said to me, you know, he'll send me someone along the way, or he'll send me to somebody, and I know that it gives me a word to say to them, or something to encourage them. But there are also times when I'm not operating in the Spirit, and when I see a need, and I'm operating in Catherine's strength. And this is really, you know, sort of the difference that I can see. By operating in the flesh, what happens is I'm willing to help, but I'm not pouring out the Spirit as I should be, like I should be like a vessel that's pouring out God's Spirit. I'm pouring out Catherine. And so the effects, I mean, God can do all things, but the effect that I have is far less than the effect that God would have. And also it leaves me feeling absolutely drained. And that's the reason why, because I'm pouring out Catherine, I'm not pouring out the Spirit. Yeah. And I need to learn to operate in the Spirit. And the flesh that I keep talking about, like, you know, what I'm doing in my own mind, I've got to deal with that. That has got to go. I just want to read Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And this is it. I know that I've the occasions when I've been struggling because I really want to see God move, but it's been Catherine operating. And it shouldn't be hard work, because it says here that Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if you're yoked to Jesus, and it speaks of the oxen, doesn't it? This big thing across your shoulders, and it, you know, just to picture it, you think this yoke would be a really heavy thing for these oxen to have to drag along this plough and to do this work. And yet what Jesus is saying, if you take my yoke, it's easy and the burden is light, because Jesus has already done it, and all we have to do is be obedient. And throughout the Bible, when it, in some occasions when it talks about being yoked, it can also be talking about, you know, be who you're married to. And so if we say that, we are married to Jesus. If it's a pleasure to do, you know, you talk about how you sit with your mind. If you love someone, it's a pleasure to do something for them, and it no longer becomes a burden. You just love to do it for them. And if you're coupled to Jesus, it should be just a pleasure to do something. And if it gets to the stage where it's not, if you're doing something begrudgingly, then I really don't think you should be doing it at all. If you're doing something just for the sake of doing it, then it's done in the wrong spirit, because you should be operating in the Holy Spirit anyway, but also your own spirit. If you're saying, here we are again and I'm just going to have to do this, it's not done in the right mind. I started to think about the story of the fig tree when Jesus, I think he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he saw a fig tree, and it had got leaves on it. And we've been told before that if the fig tree has leaves on it, it should mean that there is fruit there. And Jesus went to the fig tree to get some fruit, and there wasn't any there. And to Jesus, this was an abomination to him, that the fig tree wasn't doing what it had been ordained to do. The fig tree was created to bring forth fruit, and it wasn't doing it. It wasn't fulfilling its destiny. So you think, if this is what a fig tree was designed to do, to bring forth fruit, what is the point of the tree's existence? And there is no point to it, is there? And it really started me to think, because we know that we say in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And we know that Jesus was the Word. So Jesus actually created this fig tree. He created it, and there he was. He had a need for some of the fruit. And the fig tree couldn't even give its own creator the fruit that it designed it to offer up. And I think that, you know, that really is a terrible thing, that for someone to have actually even created and given it life, and it couldn't even offer what it was designed to do. So the result was that Jesus said, no one ever eat fruit from you again, and it shriveled and died. Now we can see in the flesh the point that, you know, that it wasn't doing what it was designed to do, and that it was there to give forth fruit. But it's the same in the spirit. We are created, when we are born again, what we are created to do, if we our purpose, we should actually have visible signs of what we are there for. And so there should be fruit on us, and we talk about the fruit of the spirit. If we can have a look at Isaiah 61. Just going to read verses 1-3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. Jesus stood up and declared this. The reason why Jesus was anointed was so that he could actually carry out God's will. God's commission was to set his people free and to bring them back to him. So the only reason that the Spirit of the Lord was with Jesus was so that he could carry out God's will. And it's the same for us. If we want to be operating in the Spirit, the only way that we're going to be able to operate in the Spirit, or the only way that the Spirit will actually get involved, is if we're actually prepared to do this. And if we're not, then you won't see much of the Spirit. The Spirit is there for you always to help you. But if you want the anointing, the same anointing that Jesus had, which is available to you, the only way you're going to be flowing in that anointing is to actually go out and do what it says here. And it really this has really challenged me, because it started me to think, if we aren't prepared to do these things, if I'm not prepared to do these things, then what's the point of it all? There are people who aren't born again that can go through life and they do wonderful things for people. You know, they can help so many people. And yet, what's the point of it all at the end of the day? I'm here, and the reason why I'm here is I'm here to be about the Father's business. Just the same as what Jesus was. And that's a really big challenge for me, because I know that what really stops me is me. And it's back to this flesh thing about how Catherine feels, and Catherine doesn't think she can do this, and Catherine doesn't want to do this, and so it won't happen. I started to look up about the different types of, Hebrew, what sacrifice meant. And in the reference Bible, it told me of two different names. And the first one was called Zebach. And Zebach is a sacrifice of flesh to cover sins. And it's talking about, and it says here in the reference Bible, to slaughter the flesh of animal as a sacrifice, and it's to cover sins. The second type is called Minchah. Now this is a sacrifice, but not of flesh. And it says, this is a donation, a gift, a sacrificial offering, usually bloodless and voluntary. And this really started to get me thinking, because I know in the Old Testament, things that were, you know, if there were animals that weren't sacrificed, then the sacrifices that were brought were things such as, you've got grain offerings, oil offerings, offerings of money, first fruits of the land. And this really spoke to me about, you know, if you can't sacrifice the flesh, which is to get over living under the law and being in condemnation and worrying about what everybody else is thinking, how can you get onto the next bit, which is the voluntary bit, which is, I really love you, Lord, and I just want to give you this for no reason, not because I'm expecting it to be brought back to me tenfold, thirtyfold, a hundredfold, but just because I love you so much, and it's yours anyway, this is yours. And if I can't get over this first bit, and I can't begin to live under grace, then the rest won't come. And so how can I have that communion with God, because I'm still living under the bit where I can't sacrifice, I'm not prepared to sacrifice the flesh, so I can't get close to God, because I'm not tuning in the Spirit. I'm still living in the flesh, and I'm still living under the law. And this started me thinking, because I know, you know, I got to this point, I thought, ouch, that's a bit tough as well. You know, and you think, oh, well, you know, at the moment, I've got X, Y and Z situations coming against me, and I just can't concentrate, God. I can't tune into you. I've just got all this background noise. But if all that was gone, then I'd have time to pray, and I'd have time to commune with you, and it'd be wonderful. But until I actually learn that I've got to put aside the flesh, that's got to just leave that to one side. It doesn't mean that you know, the problem's still solved, but I have got to learn how to discipline myself to tune in the spirit, because it's a vicious circle. Because when will there ever be a situation where absolutely everything in your life is wonderful? It won't. I mean, you read in here about the men of God. They did wonderful things, but the problems that they had to overcome. And they didn't sit there and say, well, I'm having trouble tuning in today, Lord, because I've got a bit of a problem, and so I don't think I'm going to pray for anyone to see if they get healed or anything. I'm just going to hope that you take this away from me. It just didn't happen. So that, again, I'm speaking to myself, this discipline that I've got to get past the Catherine bit and the flesh bit. I've got to go beyond it and get into the spirit. And I've put here that, I mean, we're hearing here about the situations and circumstances are nothing and they should just fall away. And it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that's the battle. That's the battle in my mind saying, I'm not having that. I stand on what God's word says. And as you start to focus on that, and as I start to listen to God's voice and start to have a relationship with him, the other things just don't even come into being anyway. And they will just fall away, because God can change it like that. The biggest problems in the world, he can change just like that. We can look at Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. A son honours his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands. Will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple door so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. Now this sounds pretty strong stuff in the Old Testament. I mean, it was pretty straightforward that any offerings had to be without spot or blemish. And yet here we see how the priests were giving far from the best. But that started me thinking about my own worship and what I bring. And yet, you know, there are times when I'm here and I come with the intention I'm going to really praise God and I'm going to really focus on him and I'm going to give in the offering and all the things that I want to do, and then things start to creep in and I can start to switch off, and what I'm giving is just exactly what it says here. It's a blemished sacrifice, it's a blemished offering. If I love God and I really want to show him that I love him, then I should be giving him the best without spot or blemish. And again, that's about switching off to the things that, you know, the flesh, to the things in your mind, and really focusing on God. And it talks we know that we're a royal priesthood. Yes. Jesus was a king, and he was of the order of Melchizedek, and he was a priest, and we are the same. Yes. And what really challenged me as God was speaking to me, that he said to me, God expects no less from me than what he did from Jesus. And when I heard that, I thought, how can that statement be right? You know, how can I possibly ever live up to that, that God expects exactly the same from me as he does from Jesus? And I had to come away from that because I just couldn't understand it. I couldn't get my head round it. And then God started to reveal to me what he'd said wasn't such a statement that made me feel bad about myself, but it was in fact the most wonderful statement that he'd made, because we know God sees the potential in us, but God sees us as perfect. Jesus was perfect, and he sees me just like Jesus. He sees me perfect, and he loves me just as much as he loves Jesus, and that's why he treats us the same. I have got the same potential as Jesus. And so, yes, he expects no less than me than from what he did Jesus. And when I started to think about that, that's really wonderful. If we can look at 1 Peter 2. Read verse 4-6. As you came to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." It talks here about being built into a spiritual house and offering spiritual sacrifices. This is the thing, rather than, you know, in the Old Testament how they offered the sacrifices of the bulls and things. We should be offering spiritual sacrifices, and that's it. We need to learn to offer sacrifices to God in spirit and in truth, because while ever the flesh gets involved, it never has the full impact. We can never truly come into communion with God. But if we can focus on that, you know, if we can learn how to worship God in spirit and in truth, then the things that he can do. And we want this to be a spiritual house. We want it to be a house where the Spirit lives, so that all these wonderful things are happening, signs, wonders and miracles. And if that happens, and Jesus is doing that, and God's doing that, then the people will come. Have a look in Romans 12. I'm just going to read the first two verses. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, good, pleasing and perfect will." So how do you get to know God's will? It's telling you here, by offering your body as a living sacrifice. And that's how you get to know what God wills for your life. And as you start to do that, and you find you want to get to know what God's will is for your life, and you start to obey him, that's when the fruit will appear, because the Spirit's there. So the fruit is an evidence of the fact that the Spirit's there. The fruits of the Spirit will come. Now, as we learned earlier, the fig tree wasn't prepared to do it. It wasn't prepared to bring forth its fruit, and it wasn't prepared to do the will of God. But if we reach out and do the will of God and imitate what Jesus did, which is the Great Commission, when we go back to Isaiah 61, then the fruit will come, because the Spirit will be there. And people will start to pick the fruit, and we know and we've heard in the Bible how it says, "Taste and see that God is good, That's how you'll get the people to come, because they will taste the fruit. I just want to finally read a passage that just brings it all together, really, like what I've been trying to say. And it's John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. I want just to sort of concentrate on, now we're going to come round the Lord's table. And just as we prepare to come round the Lord's table, you can see that as we meditate on the sacrifice of Jesus' body, the blood and the wine represents his flesh. And his flesh was perfect. It was without blemish or spot. And as we partake of his body, remember that God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are all in us. We can do nothing without them, but with them all things are possible. And if we really believe that all things are possible, we need to start acting like we truly believe it. So if we can just have a time of prayer and a bit of concentration and quiet before we go round the Lord's table. Holy Spirit, I pray as we prepare to come round the Lord's table, that you move amongst us, that you witness to each of our spirits. I ask that any situation and circumstance, anything of the flesh, is driven away right now. Holy Spirit, rekindle the passion, the desire, the flame and the love between Father God and us, between us and Jesus, our husband. Let us worship them this afternoon in spirit and in truth. Let us know our Father's will, and let us be quick to do it. As we begin to proclaim Isaiah 61 over Doncaster, let it be our mouths, Lord, that say, "This day is Scripture fulfilled." Holy Spirit, I pray that you do your work, and Father God, that you have your way this afternoon. Amen.
Just to share with you something that the Lord said to me this week. I was reading 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I think this is 1 Chronicles 18, actually. Let's see. It's split up. No, it's 1 Chronicles 16 and it's verse 43. And it just a little sentence that hit my heart. Then all the people departed to their homes, and David went home to bless his household. And I thought, how often do we go home to bless our households? And I thought, well, how was David equipped to bless his household? He was equipped to bless his household because he just brought the ark back, and he'd been in the presence of the Lord, and he was full of the anointing. He'd been sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing, and no sacrifice was too great. He did it, he fulfilled it to the letter. Every so many paces, I believe, they stopped and they sacrificed. That is just beyond my comprehension, how many sacrifices they made in total, from collecting the ark to bringing it to its final resting place. But nothing was too great for David. Whatever God asked him to do, no matter how great the cost, he was prepared to pay the price. And as a result, he was full of the anointing, and he could go home and bless his household. Amen. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us, as Catherine has said today, pay the sacrifice. Mm-hmm. No sacrifice too great. We don't have anything to do compared to what David did. All God demands of us is a contrite spirit and a repentant heart. Mm-hmm. And a heart towards him, a heart of love for him, and he'll do the rest. We yoke to Jesus. He's done it all for us. It's easy. We've got the easy part, and it'll be no problem to bless our households and to bless our colleagues at work, to bless one another in the fellowship, to bless all that we meet. We'll be oozing the anointing because we've been with Jesus. Amen.